Welcome to the St. Andrew Sunday Morning Sermon Podcast. You can connect with us online at www.gostandrew.com.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye.
There's a modern cathedral in England built in the early 1960s that features one massive wall made entirely of glass. The wall is 70 feet high, 45 feet wide, and etched into the glass are these huge figures, 4 feet wide and 10 feet tall, of saints and angels. And they all seem to be throwing a party, blowing trumpets and swinging from the chandeliers and dancing across that enormous wall of glass. Were that scene the only thing you saw when looking at that glass wall, you might justifiably conclude that there's something almost irrelevant, even unconscionable, about so much fun going on in the heights of heaven while here on earth there is so much trouble and suffering. You might look at that wall and wonder how anyone could construct such a thing and at such an exorbitant cost in a world where millions starve and millions more die of preventable, treatable disease, a world in which the gap between those who have and those who don't just continues to grow, a world in which hatred and violence, suffering and oppression continue unchecked. And you might look at that glass wall and wonder, what sort of God would have the nerve to throw a party like that in a troubled world like this? And what sort of church would host that party in the midst of all those glaring human needs all around it? Well, that cathedral is located in Coventry, and only by learning its story do all those dancing angels and saints begin to make sense. In November of 1940, Coventry suffered the longest air raid endured in any one night by any city in England during World War II. It was an air raid that killed 451 people and reduced the entire city to ruins, including its cathedral, which had been built in the 14th century. When they built the new cathedral, they chose as the purpose of its ministry the theme of resurrection through sacrifice. And so to look through that modern glass wall, beyond all the saints and angels dancing in heaven, you begin to see the awful ruins of the old church behind it. The rubble of those ruins that so aptly symbolize our troubled world can only be seen and interpreted through that glass wall in light of the promise from beyond time, the promise that God gathers up all of our ruins and all of our flawed past and present circumstances into God's holy and redemptive purposes. Looking through that glass wall, we are given a vision of two distinct worlds, the world as it is, with all of its pain and troubles, and the world as it could be, with all of its joy and peace. Looking through that glass wall, we see our present world transfigured by God's promised future. And the unspoken message of that window is that the only way into that promised world of the future is through this troubled world of the present. There is no resurrection without sacrifice, but in the midst of sacrifice, in the midst of being faithful and bearing the cross in the world as it is, we will experience resurrection. And so we pray this line of the Serenity Prayer with deeper understanding now. The line says, taking this sinful world as it is, not as we would have it. And that prayer begins by acknowledging the reality of a sinful world. Not everything in and about this world is okay. The world in which we live is profoundly broken. But this line of the prayer also proposes that we adopt a particular mindset or attitude toward that broken world, an approach that springs from the very way God relates to our world. It's a way of relating to the world that's found in one of the most familiar and cherished passages in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. And this part of the line, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through him. Even though the condition of the world must grieve God deeply, God does not condemn the world. Jesus is not God's accusing finger pointing at the world in judgment, telling the world how bad it is. Jesus is God's open, outstretched hand, reaching to restore and to heal and to put the world right again. God took this sinful world just as it is. And God takes us just as we are. God accepts us not just when we're faithful, but also when we are not. And although God longs to see the divine dream fulfilled in our lives, God does not use condemnation as a way to bring that dream to reality. Only the positive acceptance of a person changes their human heart. And we know this to be true of our own lives. We all know what it's like to fail miserably at life, to miss the mark, so to speak, to make mistakes, even terrible mistakes that hurt and disappoint other people. And what we're told in those moments, that is told by others or even told by our own inner voice, can either redeem us or condemn us. We can be told that we are not enough, and then we can be consumed by that shame and guilt. Or we can be told that we are more than we've become, and then be empowered by love and grace. Have you ever been told that you're not enough? That's the condemning voice of the world. Do not listen to that voice. Listen instead to the empowering voice of God spoken in Christ, a voice that says, in the face of your mistakes, you are more than you've become. Over and over again, as the world picked up stones to condemn those who sinned, Jesus said simply, you are forgiven, now go and sin no more. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the Spirit who gives life has set you free. And so this is the mind of God, not to condemn the world, but to save it and set it free. How do we adopt this same mindset in our everyday lives? If we want to reflect God's attitude, we have to overcome our own human proclivity to judge other people. In our reading this morning, Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus invites us to become the kind of people who live beyond the condemnation of others. Jesus calls us to have the kind of hearts that will take people just as they are, not as we would have them. And Jesus understood that condemnation rarely, if ever, brings about the change that it seeks. In fact, it simply conveys to the judged person the painful message that says, you're not acceptable. Father Greg Boyle of Homeboy Industries, reminds us of this destructive power of judgment and the redeeming power of acceptance. Homeboy Industries rehabilitates gang members in Los Angeles, but his mission is not simply to rehabilitate behaviors. Boyle reminds us that in the hearts and minds of nearly every gang member is a wounded child who has never heard anything but that painful message that he's not acceptable. And Boyle describes one young man in his book who, when he was a child, took batteries out of his father's dresser for one of his toys. And when his father came home and found that the batteries were missing and that his son had taken the batteries, he took his son's arm and just snapped it in two. He describes another whose parent would put his head in the toilet and flush the toilet and nearly drown him. And he tells story after story like these about young boys who suffer tremendous trauma only to grow up and transmit that trauma onto others through gang violence. And to Boyle, such violence is simply the language of the wounded, traumatized soul. And so rather than judge that language and that behavior, what Boyle does do is this. He says that he creates, quote, an irresistible culture of tenderness where people hold each other. He said it's a place of containment, a place where people can regulate. And they all come from with chronic, toxic stress that's attached to them like a big, old, heavy backpack, he says. And if they can find relief when they no longer have to, then they no longer have to actually operate out of survivor brain. And then they can find Homeboy as something of a sanctuary, and they can come to terms with what has been done to them and also with what they have done. This is how God relates to us. God takes the world as it is, takes us as we are, and creates an irresistible culture of tenderness where people hold each other rather than judge each other. And so, like God, we do not judge. But neither do we look away from the truth of what's not right or acceptable in the world. Taking the sinful world as it is does not mean accepting the sinfulness of it. God loves people without conditions, but God puts conditions on people. And those human behaviors and actions that stand in opposition to that love. And we call that sin. But what is sin? It's a word that many of us feel uncomfortable using. It's been used in ways that sort of lean into legalism and focus a little bit too much on personal morality, as if God simply wants us to be good, rule-following people who don't swear or think bad thoughts or speed through construction zones. That's the way a lot of people think of sin, personal morality. But I stumbled across a new definition of sin this week in my reading that's been quite helpful. It comes from the American theologian Cornelius Platinga. Platinga defines sin as, quote, the culpable disturbance of shalom. He reminds us that there are these biblical visions, in Isaiah in particular, visions of a coming day when the world is finally going to be put right. God, humanity, and all creation are going to live together in harmony and justice and delight. And children, he reminds us in the book of Isaiah, children will not be harmed by snakes. Wolves will lie down with lambs, and the lambs won't even lose sleep. Swords will be hammered into plowshares. Everything will be the way God intends it to be. No violence, no divisions, no threats to existence, no bombs, no campaign commercials on TV, no coronavirus. Every living thing flourishes and lives in peace, finding complete wholeness. shalom. And Platinga suggests that sin, then, is the culpable disturbance of that shalom. Any behavior, any activity that violates or disturbs that peace is sin and must be rejected. This is what we mean whenever we baptize a person and we ask the candidate for baptism what I call the big, hairy theological questions, the BHTQs. Those questions are, do you reject the evil powers of this world? And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? We're not asking you if once we baptize you, you'll stop swearing or playing blackjack or stop shopping on Sundays. We're asking you if you will reject and oppose anything in the world that threatens to disturb the shalom that God seeks for God's creation. So taking the sinful world as it is does not mean accepting the sinfulness of it. God loves people without conditions, but God puts conditions on people and on human behaviors that stand in opposition to God's shalom. And God calls us to protect and to advocate always for that shalom. And so to take on the mind of God as we take the world as it is means that we refuse to judge others, that we oppose anyone and anything that threatens shalom, and then we do whatever good is possible. John Wesley put it this way, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Jesus was a do-gooder. It was one of the ways that those who knew him and knew him well interpreted his actions. In the book of Acts, Jesus is described as a man who, quote, went around doing good. There was nothing passive about Jesus' response to the sinful world. Whenever he could, he did whatever good he could. Now, how Jesus lived his daily life provides a model for us and for how he reflected God's attitude and how we can as well. And we can start right where we are right now. Opportunities abound for us to fill our everyday lives by doing as much good as possible. That means that we can speak the truth about what's wrong with the world when it's our turn to speak. We can feed and clothe and care for the stranger. We can raise our voices against all those forms of violence and injustice that threaten shalom. We can seek to relieve human suffering wherever we can. We can lend our support to those initiatives aimed at making our communities safer and better places to live. We can allow God's light, in other words, to shine through us in this dark and troubled world. Years ago, KGO Talk Radio in San Francisco conducted a call-in poll. The host, Ron Owens, invited listeners to express their opinion. And 35% said yes, 33% said no, 32% were undecided. One listener, aghast at the large number of undecideds, called in and lamented that, quote, it's this sort of apathy that's ruining America. The only problem with all of those responses was that the radio station had never actually posed any question at all. If we don't stand for something, we will stand for nothing. And take the sinful world as it is, and then do something about it. Because in our search for peace and serenity, we can't distance ourselves from the human struggles that take place all around us, even if they unsettle the untroubled waters of our inner peace and calm. When we take our troubled, sinful world as it is, we can reflect the non-condemning attitude of God that tells the world, you are more than you become, You are better, and so you must do better. Our three takeaways for today: create an irresistible culture of tenderness, where people hold each other rather than judge each other. Resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. And inject the world with goodness. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's podcast. And if you'd like more information, go to www.gosaintandrew.com. See you next week.